Good morning, church.
Good morning.
The King has come. Amen. Amen. So as we closed out last week's message, I encouraged you guys to, as you're considering everything that we've been granted, everything that we've benefited in light of the advent of Jesus Christ coming, that you would, at that same time, keep your eyes and your hope fixed on the culmination of God's great plan of redemption, the second advent of Christ. So we're here today to celebrate his first coming, the advent and Christ coming in the flesh. And we're here to celebrate joyfully. But I encourage you, as we do that, as you keep your celebrations, to keep your eyes fixed on that day, the second advent, when Christ was going to come again and gather his people to himself, where we would eternally enjoy perfect fellowship and communion with him in that new heavens and new earth, the new Jerusalem. So I encourage you, even now, as we stand in awe and wonder of that hope and joy and peace and love that we've come to know by Christ coming in the flesh, that we keep our eyes on the cross and on the empty tomb, and ultimately keeping our eyes ever fixed on his imminent return. And one scripture that speaks of Jesus' second advent is found in 1 Timothy 6. And if you look on the back of your sheets there, you'll see if you can follow along if you like. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 through 16 says, "Keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen." And Paul is talking to his apprentice, Timothy, and he's pouring forth this vision and showing to Timothy and to his church that Christ is indeed coming back and that it will happen in God's own perfect, sovereign timing and according to his will and his purpose. And to that, we repeat that resounding amen. Jesus, come quickly, and we join with the churches and the saints around the throne in that scene in Revelation that we talked about. Jesus, come quickly. But as Paul is describing this to Timothy, you see him describe God the Father, and he says, "God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see." And as the church, we're familiar with the immortality of God. We understand that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows no time. He is completely immortal in all of his attributes. But we're not perhaps as familiar with how Paul describes him in the rest of that verse, that God lives or dwells or abides in unapproachable light, and that no one has nor can anyone see him. And as you think about that, understand that passage right there truly paints an even clearer picture of the gospel message. And it should either deepen our gratitude toward or stir a greater desperation for Jesus Christ and his incarnation in the flesh. Because to reveal the truth that God dwells in unapproachable, inaccessible, and that's what that word means, inaccessible light, that no human has nor ever can see him, presents such a huge, great hurdle. Indeed, if you look at the gospel as an equation, this is the deficit side of the equation. If God dwells where no man can approach, where no man has access, then we are hopeless and we are doomed. So let me ask you guys this. What is the definition of darkness? The absence of light. You guys have been studying your dictionaries. The absence of light. And that's exactly what mankind is. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So if God is light, and mankind has been separated from God by sin, then in the absence in the pure, holy light of God, man is darkness. And this darkness is utterly all-consuming and impossible to escape in man's own strength. And the problem is, this would be more obvious to us if it weren't for the fact that once in the dark, mankind found pleasures in the dark. The darkness conceals the truth that mankind is perishing, and it conceals the chains that sin employs to hold them captive. So you see now this, the backdrop of the gospel story. On one side, you have unapproachable, inaccessible light, and on the other, inescapable, unbreakable, impenetrable darkness. And Paul tells us elsewhere in the Bible in 2 Corinthians that the two can never coexist. He says, "For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" And the obvious answer is none. It can have nothing to do with the other, because God cannot abide. The God of pure, holy light cannot abide with even one speck of sin. And we've been talking as we've made our way through Hebrews that we've seen dim reflections of God's light come forth in the form of the law, the priesthood, the sacrificial system. But people ultimately grew weary of that because those things could never truly bridge the gap between the perfect holiness of God and the dark sinfulness of mankind. Regardless of how many new rules or regulations or religious acts men heaped up for themselves, he could never find permanent release from the darkness that bound him. So that leaves you with this hopeless situation. If you look at that side of the equation, a hopeless situation, mankind destined to perish in the sins that hold us captive. No way to come to the only source of true light because of that sin. And you see mankind groping and stumbling in the darkness, trying to figure out ways to appease God, to earn favor with God, to make their own way to God. And Jesus himself says in John 12:35, "The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." So the situation is, you see the pinnacle of God's creation, those whom he fashioned in his own image, lost and groping in the darkness, cut off from the Creator, no longer granted access to him because of the stain of sin. And they're left not only wandering in the darkness, but becoming the darkness themselves. So what's the answer? What's the answer to this problem? And I think you know, because we're here this morning. It's a rhetorical question, Caroline. That means... So here's the answer. Look in Matthew 4:16. And this is Matthew quoting from the prophecy found in Isaiah 9. He says, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of shadow and death, on them a light has dawned." So mankind could not escape the clutches of darkness on their own. And God could not permit darkness to abide in his presence. But we know the heart of the gospel is that God yearned to be reconciled with his creation, that he longed for not one of them to perish. So to overcome the insurmountable and to bridge the gap between light and darkness, he sent true light to us, so that when we could not get to him, he came to us. And Sarah read earlier from Luke 2, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So that night or that morning, whatever, wherever you land theologically on that, the utter darkness was shattered as the glory of the Lord shone down on man. The very radiance and shining forth of God's glory, Jesus Christ, had come. But we read in John that even at the coming of the true light of God, some still rejected it. They hated it and loved the darkness more because the light revealed their wickedness and their sinfulness. So they found comfort in the shadows. But even still, we see that the unapproachable, inaccessible light that shone forth from God through Jesus Christ could not be defeated by that darkness. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So while some recoiled from the light and remained in the darkness, the Word tells us that others ran to Him and believed in Him and found full and final escape from the darkness through Him. And we who were once cut off in utter darkness, only able to reap the profits of sin, we now revel in the great benefits of the light. Look at some of these benefits. We find in the light redemption and forgiveness. Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And in the light, we find adoption. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And as children of God, when we become partakers of the light, no longer do we stumble in the darkness because we find life and direction. Jesus says in John 8, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And as we enjoy this redemption and forgiveness and adoption, life and direction, we also find where that perfect fellowship was broken by Adam's sin, we find again fellowship not only with brothers and sisters in Christ, but with the eternal God. 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." God cannot abide with even a speck of sin or darkness, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, and that fellowship is restored. And we can look forward now to, because we are in the light, to an inheritance, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And the Word of God is clear that the children of God not only partake of the light when we come to Christ as our Lord and Savior, but we indeed become the light in Him. Ephesians 5:8, "For at one time you were darkness." That's who we were. It wasn't where we were. We were darkness, completely captured and ensnared by sin and darkness, and it became who we were. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." So this problem that faced mankind, sin that separated, that made it so that we could not approach God, had no access to the God who dwells in pure, holy light, was met with God's gracious provision of His Son, the light of the world made flesh. In the Old Testament, it says that the Lord wraps Himself in light as a garment. And He who did that, who wrapped Himself in light as a garment, laid that aside to wrap Himself in human flesh. Yet, even wrapped in the form of sinful humanity, the pure light of life that Jesus brought forth could not be hidden or dimmed or overcome or extinguished. It shone forth and revealed God's glory. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it was that precious little face that Mary held and cradled in her arms that night, through which God revealed His glory, through which He showed the extent of His steadfast love and demonstrated the lengths that He would go to redeem us. Because when we could not get to God, the one who dwells in unapproachable light, He sent His light to us, that we would receive the light of life, that we would become the light in Christ. And by His death and resurrection, Jesus would not only grant us access to the Father, but would bring us to the Father Himself. So the answer to the problem of unapproachable, inaccessible light in the face of inescapable, undefeatable darkness is to pierce that darkness with the unquenchable, inextinguishable light. A rescue mission that extends beyond our very comprehension. John 1:14 and 16 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's why we're here. That's why the world celebrates this day, though they've forgotten. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." So we celebrate today Jesus, the very Son of God, who came to us that first Christmas morning, our Emmanuel and God with us. God's radiant glory sent to overcome the darkness that held each one of us captive. With the knowledge that that child was sent to die in our place, the payment for the sin debt that we could never pay. And He came as the outpouring of God's manifold grace. So the question is, have you received that gift of grace? Have you partaken of the true light of life, the only remedy for the darkness that ensnares, the only way to approach the unapproachable, and the only way to access the inaccessible? I pray that you have. If you're in this place and you have not truly done that, consider that today. Because as fun and joyous as we can get around the holidays because of the giving and receiving of gifts, if we forsake the greatest gift that the Father could ever bestow on us, man, we've missed the mark, and we have nothing to hold on to for hope. But if you have received that gift this morning, celebrate the freedom that you have in Him. 1 Peter 2 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that He stepped out of heaven Himself to gather." And now is our side of the equation, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you've got a mission today, church, because we're going to be stepping into places of darkness. And you know, as soon as I said that, the family member that popped into your head when I said that, we all are going to interface with the darkness. But here's the thing, when light encounters darkness, the light isn't darkened. The darkness is enlightened, and that is our job, to go into the places of darkness and proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us out of it. So today, in the next couple days, as you're with your family and friends and coworkers who don't know Christ, this is your mission. And if you've been racking your brain for the past several weeks for the perfect gift to give some of these people, this is it. And yes, it's expensive, and yes, it may cost you much in terms of reputation and standing. But no other gift that you could afford is worth giving. Amen? So we're going to celebrate today. We're going to close out with Joy to the World. And then you guys are going to be released to go back to your families with this in mind, that we have been called out of the darkness for the reason of expressing the excellencies of Christ. Amen?